Good morning, everyone. Good morning.
And I'll just be printing out these source sheets. When you see them, please don't get scared. We're not going to go through every source, but my wife and I have a deal. She puts out more food than we need, and I put out more sources than I need. So, God willing, we'll finish right on time, and all get down to hear Racheli Frankel give her presentation at 12:05. So my name is Yehoshua Grunstein. I come to you from Efrat, Israel. As you can hear from my accent, I didn't originate there. But I come to you also from the Strauss Amiel Institute, where I serve as the Director of Training and Placement. And what I do full-time is I train rabbis and educators, and I place them around the world. Many of them, thank God, have made it to the UK, and some of them, as the saying goes, didn't have the privilege of coming to the UK, and they're in other places in the world. Thank God we have 152 families around the world. And amongst the many things that I do for fun is to give a lecture like this, which talks about, in my opinion, something that really is a fusion between Israel and the diaspora. And that is indeed Yom Ha'atzma'ut, Yom Yerushalayim, and basically the entire creation of Israel as it stands today, is it indeed what we like to call colloquially the dawning of our redemption? In other words, is it something that is a stepping stool, or at least a rung on the ladder towards redemption? Or, due respect, it's a wonderful thing, and we'll support it, like every other Jewish institution, but it has nothing to do with redemption per se. Because if you look at the top of the source sheet, you'll see that I could have come here any time of the year, could have went into the newspapers at any time of the year, and been very, very simply put in the word Israel, and I usually get bad news.
So I just got someone.
Yes, absolutely. Who doesn't have a source sheet? Okay, there you go. Any others in the room? Okay, if you don't have one, then please look on with someone next to you, but we'll be reading off of it, so hopefully you'll follow along. Anyway, any time of the year I could have come here, and I would be able to say the following, that the news coming out of Israel is not all good. As a matter of fact, the majority of news coming out of Israel is pretty bad. Let's look at the top of the source sheet. This is from just last week, May 1st. Bribe-taking ex-chief rabbi begins prison term. The article goes on to say that Israel's former chief rabbi began a 3.5-year sentence on Monday after being convicted on a string of corruption charges. You'll notice the words in plural. Not one corruption charge, but many corruption charges. And the article goes on to say that he's going to be joined in prison by none other than a former prime minister. They may even be cellmates. And this happened to be the same prison that a former president of Israel was just paroled out of. So this is Israel circa 2017. Chief rabbi and prime minister in jail, and a president just got out of jail. Next. Israel High Court invokes medieval punishments for husbands who refuse Jewish ritual divorce. Despite the fact that Israel, thank God, is with us, and there is a court system and a Jewish court system, and in this case they work together, there is a gentleman who I admit that I know personally, I say that with embarrassment today, but I know him personally, that refuses to give his wife a get, skipped the country. The Jewish court basically told everyone, if you find this man, he is not giving his wife a get. Do not count him for a minion. Do not say hello to him, which is another way of saying what? He is in the chet word. He's in cherem. He goes ahead and uses the state of Israel to sue the rabbinic court, saying that they did what's called shaming. That's a word in Hebrew, by the way. Shaming, namely shaming him in public, publicly, within the land of Israel. Now, thank God, his petition was not indeed accepted. But you just see that even with the state of Israel being where it is, and the fact that we have a Jewish state, people, unfortunately, just like around the world, are holding their wives ransom for gets in order to get money. Or in this case, it's very hard to understand why he's holding him ransom. And if we go on, and just to like really ruin Yom HaAtzma'ut past for all of us, on the very day that Yom HaAtzma'ut was celebrated, on Independence Day, the last source on the sheet, UNESCO okays resolution denying Israeli claims to Jerusalem. The article goes on to say that UNESCO decided, after much deliberation, obviously, that the Jewish people, and specifically Israelis, have no connection whatsoever to Jerusalem, not historically, not contemporary times either. Jews and Jerusalem are totally separated. So we got a prime minister in jail, a chief rabbi in jail. We now have people refusing to give their wives gets in Israel for no other reason than getting back at their wives. And UNESCO says Jerusalem and the Jews have nothing to do with one another. So it begs the question on the bottom of the Thor sheet that my Rebbe and mentor, Rav Amital, may he rest in peace, asked right around the time of the disengagement in 2006. It was the eve of Yom HaAtzma'ut. It was a very hard time in Israel, as you can well imagine. A lot of tension. A lot of, excuse me for saying so, hateful comments back and forth, right and left. And he says the following in this sermon on the bottom of the first page. He felt that we were in a very deep crisis. He starts out by saying, intellectually, I understand the importance of celebration on this day. It's psychologically and emotionally difficult for me to rejoice. One reason for this difficulty concerns the upcoming events in Gush Katif. So you all know the disengagement was about to happen. And many people felt very down, saying, here we are, Independence Day, and we're about to evacuate Jews by Jews for no other reason than whatever political considerations the Prime Minister and the government of Israel then had. And he goes on to say that I have grave concerns, which should not be hidden, regarding the security situation following the disengagement and regarding the political results of the disengagement. And today, in the year 2017, we know what he meant. But he goes on to say, beyond these problems, there's another factor that clouds my joy. We are part of a religious Zionism movement, a movement that is currently in deep crisis. This year we are hearing for the first time some voices within the religious Zionist camp calling on us not to celebrate Yom HaAtzma'ut. And indeed, if you read the news coming out of Israel at any time, I believe that many of us would ask the question, is this indeed the dawning of our redemption? Because when I was a kid, in the Jewish school I went to, they told me redemption is going to be a beautiful time, and all the roses and the daisies will be there, and it's going to be wonderful, and there won't be any wars, and there won't be any sicknesses, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. And look, we're saying the dawning of our redemption, we're even celebrating Yom HaAtzma'ut, we might even be saying Hallel on this day, and look at the news coming out of Israel.
It's not the only news. It's an important
news. Correct. But when we think of redemption, Ge'ulah, we always think of something that's beautiful and perfect and wonderful. And yet, look at the news coming out of Israel. There's many good things. And yet, there's these things happening as well. And he ends by saying, rather, I would say, if we believed in the beginning of the flowering of our redemption in 1948, then we can certainly still use this term after the Oslo Accords. And I would like to today try to buttress his point of view and say that even though there are problems, and there, I believe, will continue to be problems in Israel, coming out of Israel and within the country, we can still say that it is the dawning of our redemption. And in order to prove my point, let's take a step back for a moment, altogether, and just define what the word redemption means. How did our sages go ahead and define this term? So I told you what my kindergarten teacher, excuse me, my primary teacher taught me. I forgot which country I'm in. My primary teacher taught me there will be a time where there will be a Mashiach, and the Mashiach will come, and everyone's going to be lovely and happy, and they're going to have white teeth, and everything's going to be terrific. Well, let's take a step back. Please go to the second page, and let's define redemption. Says the Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadi Zayin Amud Aleph 97a. Tanya Rabbeinu Huray Omer, Dor Sheben David Ba, in the generation in which the son of David comes, who is the son of David in rabbinic literature? Shlomo was the son of David. In rabbinic literature, however, when we speak about the son of David, we're speaking about Mashiach. Mashiach ben David. Mashiach will come from the Davidic line. So when this Mashiach will come, God willing, this is what's going to happen in this generation. I now quote, Ne'arim yalbinu pnei zkenim. Young people will embarrass the faces of the older people. In other words, there'll be totally disrespect to the older generation. Uskenim yamdu lifnei na'arim, and older people will bow down to the younger generation. The younger generation will say, I don't want to go to school. And the parents will say, oh, that's a legitimate point of view. It's okay, you don't have to go to school. I don't want to do my homework. You know, legitimate point of view, whatever you would like, darling, absolutely. The Gemara continues, Uvat kama be'ima ve'kala be'chamuta, and all the families won't get along with one another. Ufnei ador ki pnei akelev, and at the end of the day, the whole generation, its face will look like the face of a dog. And says the Gemara, ve'ina ben mitbayesh mi'aviv, and a son would not be embarrassed to do things in front of his father. Take a case scenario, he's on the internet, on a pornography site, his father comes in, and he doesn't budge. He says it's legitimate. And this is when, says the Gemara, Mashiach's going to come. So redemption number one is, Mashiach's going to come when everything will look lousy. We won't respect our elders, and we will do anything we want. We will have absolutely no self-control. Number two, Masechet Megillah. Mara ulomar ge'ula bashvi'it. Gemara Masechet Megillah, Dav Yud Zayin Amud Bet, 17b says, why is it that the seventh blessing of the Amidah, known as the Shmoneh Esrei, which I am always nervous to use because we all know the truth, right? It's 19, not 18. So, I like to call it the Amidah. So, the Amidah, the silent Amidah, the seventh blessing is the blessing of Baruch Atah Hashem, Goel Yisrael. Blessed be you, God, who redeems Israel. Why is it that the sages decided this should be number seven? So the Gemara goes on to say, because we have a tradition that in the seventh year of the Shemitah cycle, that's when Mashiach is going to come. And the Gemara says as follows, and I quote, in the seventh year, Bashishit Kolot, in the sixth year you're going to hear voices. Not voices like you're hearing my voice, but bad voices. Namely, voices that are going to get you nervous. Bashvi'it milchamot. In the seventh year, there will be wars. B'motza'e shvi'it ben David ba. And in that year, when there will be terrible wars, the seventh year of the Shemitah cycle, that's when Mashiach's going to come. So the Gemara doesn't even have to ask the question. What's the obvious question? Holy sages. My primary teacher taught me that Geula, redemption, means perfection. And look at this, it's going to be a war. What does the Gemara say? Milchama nami atchalta de Geulahi. The dawning of our redemption could include, want to finish the sentence for me? Wars. Milchama nami atchalta de Geulahi. So, we see one Gemara saying that in the generation where our redemption will happen, everything will be lousy. Pnei hador ki pnei hakelev, the nation, the generation will look like a dog. And number two, we see that during that particular time, there'll even be wars. Rambam, when he codifies the laws of the kings, namely, what will be in the future, he doesn't call it the laws of kings. I wrote here on the source sheet, Ilchot Melachim, simply because everyone calls it that. Does anyone know the real name that the Rambam gave to it? The Rambam says, you know, the Rambam wrote a code of Jewish law. It's 14 books long. He called it Hilchot Melachim Umilchamotehen. Anyone want to translate? Laws of the kings and their wars. Namely, the Rambam already foresaw the following, and I quote, V'im yamod melech mi beit David, someone from the Davidic line, Hogeba Torah v'osek b'mitzvot k'David Aviv. He learns Torah, and he's a Talmudic scholar, and he continues to try to develop himself from a Torah point of view. And he does many, many things, and I skip, and the Rambam says, V'yilachem milchamot Hashem, and he'll fight the wars of God, not a jihad, but the wars of God that are necessary. Says the Rambam, Hareze bechizkat shehu Mashiach. We know he's Mashiach. So the Rambam, based on these Gemaras and others, say that the generation when redemption will happen will include wars. Namely, redemption does not mean perfection. Redemption means a redemptive time that will still have problems, with the climax of those problems perhaps even being wars. Skipping the next source from Megillat Rut, the truth of the matter is, we all went through this experience this year. Many of us twice, some of us once. What am I speaking about? When is the night of the year that we celebrate redemption? The Seder night. The Gemara says, skipping to Masechet Pesachim Daf Kof Tet Zayin Amud Aleph, 116a. Nomar lefanav leluka vechotem begeula. You have to finish the Magid part of the Haggadah. You know that long part where you keep on talking and talking and talking, and the meal is like coming in, and you're getting hungrier and hungrier. How do you end that experience? With Ge'ula, with the bracha of redemption. You say, blessed be you, God, you redeemed us. But let's see the bracha. Let's see this. So we read the Haggadah, and it says, Lefikach, and therefore, after going through these terrible times, but God took us out, Anachnu chayavim lehodot lehalel leshabeach, we have to praise you, God, and thank you, God. Baruch Hashem, we've come, and we are redeemed. And this is the bracha. Don't look, please, in the source sheet. What would you say should be the bracha? Sages said you have to end with a bracha, thanking God for redeeming you. You would ask me, I would say, hey, Baruch Atah Hashem Ga'al Yisrael. We say that at the end. We do. How do we begin? Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. Everyone knows the drill. Asher Ge'alanu Ve'Ga'al Et Avoteinu Mimitzrayim. You have redeemed us and redeemed our forefathers from Egypt. In other words, God is continuing to redeem us in some way and had redeemed our forefathers from Egypt. And listen to this line. V'higiyanu la'layla hazeh le'echol bo matzah u'maror. Anyone want to translate? You have brought us to this night to eat matzah and maror. Now matzah could be the symbol of our redemption. It's like the souvenir we took out of Egypt to say we got redeemed. What kind of way of thanking God is that? To say to God, God, thank you so much. You took us out of Egypt. And I am so happy to come to this night and eat matzah and the bitter herbs. It's like, thank you God so much for giving me the privilege of eating a good piece of cake with a cup of coffee and spoiled milk. Thank you, God, so much for allowing me to get on to a plane and get a kosher meal and open it up and it smells like it was cooked 2 years ago. This is what we thank God for at the end of the Haggadah. V'higiyanu la'layla hazeh le'echol matzah. Okay? Le'echol matzah maror? Now, I know maror's on the menu, but this is the way you thank God. I understand you have to remember the bad times, but you're going to thank God and say, thank God we have come to this time to eat maror? It's like, thank God I have come to this time to be hungry? Doesn't make sense. And indeed, when the Shulchan Aruch codifies how to make a Jewish calendar and says, this is the holidays of the year, he says, all you got to know is the first day of Pesach and you can make the whole calendar. It's known as the At-Bash system. Have you heard of it? You take the first letter of the alphabet and the last, and it all works out beautifully. Incidentally, since we're here, I would like to say that if you continue this At-Bash all the way through, you get to Zayin, the seventh day of Pesach, which equals to Ayin. Anyone know what Ayin stands for?
Yom HaAtzmaut.
Yom HaAtzmaut. Inevitably, the seventh day of Pesach will always be Hei'iyar. And that's the way it came out this year. The seventh day of Pesach was Monday, and Hei'iyar in the calendar was Monday. How does the Shulchan Aruch start out? He says, welcome to my chapter about the holidays of the year. I'm going to tell you how to make a calendar. And this is the way the Code of Jewish Law, Rav Yosef Karo, 16th century, sitting in Svat says. He says, Siman l'mo'akvat ha'mo'adim atbash, perush. Bayom rishon shel Pesach yeh l'olam tisha be'av v'siman al matzot u'merorim yachluhu. Beautiful. The first day of Pesach will always correspond the day of the week, which will be the night of Tisha B'Av. So this year the Seder night was on which night? Monday. Unfortunately, that will be the night of Tisha B'Av. And if you want a proof, Al Matzot Umirorim Yochluhu. We will eat on that day of the week matzah, and we will suffer the bitterness of Tisha B'Av. What a way to start, huh? Welcome everybody, I got some bad news. So what does this all mean? It seems like every time we talk about redemption, be it the holidays we have like Pesach, be it other things that we celebrate, there's always some bitterness in there. Matzah is eaten with maror. Redemption comes with wars. What are we supposed to glean and learn from this? And in my, yes?
I think at a wedding as well, we break a glass to remind
beautiful.
The usual act. So there is always a moment at which we celebrate joy, that we remember how it was or could have been.
Very, very good. Your name?
Naomi Goldman.
Naomi said, you know, I think this might be consistent because, quite frankly, I go to weddings, very happy, beautiful, so happy that during this sphere period we don't have weddings. And yet, we break a glass to remember Jerusalem. We build a home and we leave a little bit open from the painting job in order to remember Jerusalem. Somehow, it's like there's always something missing there and you still celebrate. Which leads me to believe that redemption does not mean perfection. As a matter of fact, I'll even go a step further. You know where perfection exists in this world? You know where perfection exists?
Doesn't.
In one place, I think it does exist. Haven't checked, but I'm assuming it's in there. Where?
In hell.
Don't know what's in the other world. But in this world, where does perfection exist? There is one place I know of. In the dictionary. There is a word, perfection. But in the reality of life, until Mashiach comes, there will not be a reality of perfection. There will always be the symbiosis of a happy and beautiful event with a little suffering on the side. And this is consistent throughout Jewish law. At the saddest times of the year, we are still a bit happy. And at the happy times of the year, we're even a bit sad. Now let's go through a few examples together to see what I mean. You come to Tisha B'Av. Now that a sad day of the year? I would say it's the saddest on the Jewish calendar. So we're getting to Tisha B'Av. Here we are. It's the eve of Tisha B'Av. It's Monday this year. We get to Mincha. We've been going through the 9 days, the 3 weeks. We're getting to the climax of our mourning. And this is what we do to greet in Tisha B'Av. Ein omrim tchina erev Tisha B'Av v'mincha mishum de'ikrei moed. We don't say tachanun, that prayer where we put our heads down and we have a certain supplication for our sins on the eve of Tisha B'Av. Why? Because Tisha B'Av is called a moed. What's a moed? You make Kiddush on Yantiv, Eile mo'adei Hashem mikra e'kodesh. Happy occasion, a time when God and the Jewish people came together, from the word hitva'adut. Indeed, if you don't know the word, this week's parsha is Parshat Emor. Coming up, you'll see it many a times. Comes the Tisha B'Av, the sad day itself, I would think, beyond sitting on the floor and everything else, we will be extra sad, so let's also confess for our sins, you know? Let's add sadness to sadness. Says the Shulchan Aruch, Enu mim tachanun velo slichot b'Tisha B'Av. Ve'enu flim al p'neihem mishum the Mikre Moed. Tisha B'Av, despite the fact that we mourn for so much, is no more, no less than a Moed. Why? Simply put, why?
Because when Moshiach does come, it will be a great sin.
First and foremost, say Naomi, we have a promise from Zechariah the prophet that this day will turn into a Yom Tov. Tzoma Revi'i v'Tzoma Chamishi, Tzoma Chamishi being Tisha B'Av in the fifth month, etc., with the other two fast days. There will be yontivs in the future. Number two, comes the Mishnah Berurah on these two halachos and say, you know, Tisha B'Av is a terrible day. Five terrible calamities happens and through the generations many more, but that was the day that the Jewish people at least were spared. They lost their temple. They lost sovereignty over the land of Israel, but the Jewish people remained. So in order to show, even on the saddest day, that there was a little epic glimpse of light, we don't say tachanun. Let's go on to a second example. You bury a loved one. Terrible event. You're at the cemetery. We've covered the grave. What do we say? We don't say, oh, how terrible it is. And it is terrible. We already eulogized the person, hopefully properly. What do we do?
Thank Hashem.
We don't thank Hashem. That far we don't go.
No.
We say, and I quote, "Achshav nohagim la'achar shenigmar stima takev me'afar, marchekim mi'at mi'beit ha'kfarot." Covered up the grave, walk away a bit, and what do? For omrim kaddish tohu atid lechadata alma. Not only do you say kaddish, but talks about a time in the future where God's name is going to be great and sanctified, yitgadal ve'yitkadash. but rather we say the long Kaddish, saying how great it will be in the future. Because we believe that even when you bury a loved one, and it's a tragic and terrible time, God willing, there will be a Tchiyat HaMetim. The dead will rise again, and at this moment, your loved one is going on to the next world. He's passing on from this world to the next. So even at the saddest moment of Tisha B'Av on a national level, and a saddest moment for you on a personal level, we put in a little glimpse of light. And if you have to go the opposite direction, let's go to our Pesach. We come to Pesach, and we're about to eat matzah. And your kids ask you, why do we eat matzah? So first of all, you throw them a candy, and you say, thank you for asking the questions. I've been breaking my mind for the last month to think, how am I going to arouse the attention of my children or grandchildren? Ah, you asked the question. What's the answer? Why do we eat matzah? Very good. First and foremost, to remind us of our escape from Egypt. If you look on the source sheet, that's exactly what we say in the Haggadah. Lechem oni, lechem sho'onim alav dvarim. This is the bread that we say many great things on. We open the matzahs and we say, God, you took us out of Egypt. God, you ensured that we will be brought to Mount Sinai and given the Torah. It's a beautiful souvenir of redemption. What's the second reason we eat matzah? That's the joyful reason. That's like a nice reason. Lechem oni. What does lechem oni mean? We just said lechem oni can mean song. There's another word for lechem oni. Poor man's bread. Poor man's bread. Look on the right, left side of the page. We start the Haggadah by saying, Ha lachma anya diachalu abatana b'arad in Mitzrayim. This is the poor man's bread that we ate in Mitzrayim. So the very same piece of matzah reminds us of how beautiful it was that God redeemed us, and so fast we didn't have time to make bread, and this is our souvenir. And that very same piece of matzah reminds us that we were once very poor in Egypt and we couldn't afford bread, and this is all we could eat. And Rashi on the Chumash, when he gets to this word, lechem oni, indeed says, on the one hand, it's to remind us of how fast we got out of Egypt, and how beautiful the redemption was. It was quick and it was hasty and we got out of there. But on the other hand, lechem oni, lechem shemaskirita oni shenitanu b'mitzrayim. Now you'll say, okay, matzah doubles over. But maror, as I said earlier, that's like bad, right? That's tragic. Why do we eat maror? Same scenario. Your grandchildren ask you, why do we eat maror?
The bitter times.
The bitter times. We have to remember where we came from. If you turn the page, I hate to say it, that's also a little bit of half the story. On the left side of the page, you see the bitter times. We say it in the Haggadah. It was very bitter, and we eat maror to remember that. But on the right side of the page, the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, Rav Chaim Ben Attar, says, no, not exactly. How do you serve a piece of meat? You come to the Seder night, you're going to eat the Pesach sacrifice, or Korban Pesach. How do you serve meat? So, if you're a primitive like me, you go to the buffet, you take a piece of meat, you put it on your plate, and you eat it. But if you are cultured people, and I'm sure you are, my wife would say far more than him, how would you serve a piece of meat? If you're a caterer, you would do something that I learned when I was a rabbi in Canada. I didn't know this word exists. It's called garnish. Says the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, you don't just serve the Korban Pesach here. Eat. You put it on a nice garnish of lettuce and matzah. Al matzot umarorim yachluhu, says the pasuk. Says the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, ki ken derech ochlei tzli. When you have a barbecue, you're serving meat. Le'echolim odavar chad. You serve with it a little vegetable. What's the vegetable? Maror. It garnishes the meat. So even the maror, which we were brought up to think is terrible and awful, guess what? It's a fusion as well. Now we get to this redemption night. So the mar matzah on this redemption night also reminds us of bad times. The maror may even be fancy times. We're serving the meat on a garnish of lettuce. And finally you could say, all right, we have to remember how bad it was and how good it is. But when you open the door for Elijah the prophet, that's like in the good category. That's like perfection. What do we say when we open the door for Eliyahu Hanavi? Shvo chamascha la goyim asher lo yida'ucha. When I was leading Seders outside of Israel for many years, this is the one part I didn't translate. I just said, we're opening the door for Eliyahu. Please say the words, the mumble jumbo in the Haggadah. From their perspective, many of the people at my Seder was Chinese, and I couldn't translate these words. But now I'm less embarrassed, or maybe I'll get hit over the head when I leave the room. Anyone want to translate those words? Pour your wrath over the nations. In another way, I want you, God, please kill and annihilate all the enemies of the Jewish people, the anti-Semites, those that are calling the Jewish people to die. That's the way to greet Eliyahu. Welcome Eliyahu Anavi, the precursor, the man that's going to come one day before Mashiach. Welcome! How are you? Come in, drink the glass of wine that we poured for you. Or if you're a little cheap, grape juice. Come on in! That's not what we say. What do we say? Pour your wrath over the nations that don't know you. And it ends with the words, Tirdof ba'afet hashmidem mitachat shmei Hashem. I want you to annihilate them. Now what does this all mean? We see that every happy event has a little sadness. Like on Pesach. We see that every sad event has a little happiness, like on Tisha B'Av, and when you bury, God forbid, a loved one. What do we learn from this? In my humble opinion, we learn from this one thing. If you look at the next source on the page, the Sefer HaManhig, which was one of the first frequent travelers we know of, I don't know, he was a gold member of which airline at that time, but a gold member he was, he traveled between the three main Jewish centers at the time. Ashkenaz, Europe, mainly Western Europe, Sfarad, the North African countries, and Provence, which was in between, which was France. So not getting into politics of today with what's happening in France. These were the three major centers, and he saw various customs. And he goes ballistic and he says, you know what I saw in one of my travels? I was there on Pesach. Venifleti! I was amazed! Listen to what they did. They went ahead and they would letabel hamatzah b'charoset. They would take the matzah and they would dip it in the charoset. Now, what does the charoset remind us of?
Cement.
What else? It's red. It reminds us of the blood. You dip the matzah, the souvenir of redemption, into the very food that reminds us of the cement and the blood. He says, I can't believe it. And he goes on to say, V'ha'ech yitchabru ha'cheirut v'ashiyabud zeh im zeh shezeh soter zeh. How do you go ahead and mix up redemption with servitude? Servitude over here. Servitude over. Redemption begins. He says, I don't understand this minhag. It makes no sense to me. And therefore he says, I don't like it. Forget it. What do we do? What's our custom? We do. We do korech, right? We take a little maror, we dip it in the charoset, we eat it with the matzah. We take the symbol of redemption with the symbol of servitude, and we said earlier that both double over, and we put them together. In my humble opinion, the answer is that even though it's not perfect, Pesach wasn't perfect. The Jews got out of Egypt, but 7 days later they were almost killed by the Egyptians. And even 7 days later on Shvi'i Shel Pesach, they were, thank God, saved with a big miracle of Kriyat Yamsuf, the splitting of the Sea of the Reeds. 3 days later, they complained, we have no food, we have no water, it was better in Egypt, this whole thing was useless, let's go back to Egypt. So you could say, all right, let's get to Shavuos, forget about Pesach, we won't celebrate Pesach. Shavuos, they got the Torah, we counted Sfirat HaOmer, that was the main McCoy, that was the main event. What happened 2 weeks out of Shavuos? Bye-bye Mount Sinai, bye-bye 10 tablets, 10 commandments on the tablets. What happened 2 weeks later? Chet ha'egel, the sin of the golden calf. As a matter of fact, I can go through each and every Jewish holiday, and none of them are perfect. Even the rabbinic ones. Hanukkah, the Hasmoneans, thank God, did what they did, but they were very corrupt. Purim, we were saved from Achashverosh, but quite frankly, problems started 2 days later. They couldn't build a second temple and whatnot, despite the fact that Mordechai was a high minister and Esther was a queen. There was not one redemption that we had that was perfect. And yet, we do celebrate each and every one of them. Because in my humble opinion, we can't just celebrate the perfect redemptions. We have to celebrate each and every step on the way. Each step on the way deserves both recognition and thanks from us. And indeed, maybe this is the reason halachically that at the Seder, we have four cups of wine, and we make a bracha on each and every one. If you look on the source sheet, it says, Arba kasei tiknu rabbanon derech cheirut. There's four cups of wine that our sages ordained for the Seder night. Kol chad v'chad mitzvah ba'apei nafshehu. Each one is an independent mitzvah, and therefore the Ramah paskins, and this is the custom of the Ashkenazic Jews, Haminhag ben Ashkenazim, the varech bracha rishonal kol kos v'kos. Borei pri agafen on the Kiddush, borei pri agafen after Magid, another borei pri agafen when? But not so far from the Seder night, you already forgot. Oh. Right after benching, and the final, after Hallel. Well, during the year we don't do that. We make a borei pri agafen in the beginning of the meal, we continue drinking throughout the meal. Why is it the Seder night you make four? Because each one is an independent mitzvah. Explain my Rebbe and mentor, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zecher Tzadik of Racha, may he rest in peace, on a beautiful talk he gave on Yom Ha'atzmaut night in 1974. Now I want to remind everyone what 1974 was. 1974 came after 1973. Very good. The Yom Kippur War was not only not totally over, whoever survived that terrible war, after losing over 2,000, almost 3,000 soldiers in that war, had scars, had terrible scenes. It was a terrible year in Israel. One of the blackest years in Israel, and they're coming to Yom Ha'atzmaut night. And Getzov, my Rebbe and mentor, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, came to Israel only 3 years before, went through this terrible war, losing 8 students from his own yeshiva, and says, we learned from the Seder night something very interesting from the four kosot. Each cup reminds us of one of the redemptions God is going to give us. There's 4 to 5 different redemptions at the beginning of Parshat Va'era. Do you remember them? V'hotzeiti, v'itzalti, v'ga'alti, v'lakachti. And each of the 4 cups, says the Gemara in the Yerushalmi at the beginning of Pesachim, is to commemorate one of those redemptions. Says my Rebbe, and I'm reading it outside, you celebrate each redemption small on the way to the big redemption. Each step on the way deserves recognition and thanks. And if I can put it in my words, do you only celebrate the 50th wedding anniversary, or do you celebrate your anniversary every year? When your son or daughter comes home from school and says, Mommy, Daddy, I got a good mark on my exam, do you say, listen, when you finish 12 years of school and you get your final degree, talk to me. Until then, don't bother me with one exam. Do you celebrate every birthday party? Or do you only say to your kid when they're 5, hey, Mommy, Daddy, it's my 5th birthday today. Do you say, listen, when you're bar mitzvah, we'll talk. But until you're bar mitzvah, birthday here, birthday there, big deal. If we celebrate every birthday and every anniversary, then we have to celebrate every single step on the way. So yes, Israel is not perfect today. And Pesach and Shavuos and Sukkot, these were not perfect redemptions. And neither were Hanukkah or Purim. And yet we celebrate each and every step on the way. And on the Seder night we make a bracha on each and every redemption with a small R, on the way to the big redemption with an uppercase R. And indeed, this has been the Jewish custom throughout the generations. And I gave you many, many rabbis on the bottom of the page that basically said this. Both with small redemptions of their times and the redemptions that we have in our times. And indeed, I don't think it's by chance that on the Seder night, and I've been around the world, there's one song that everybody knows. Some know the song of Avadim Hayinu, some know the Manishtana, but there's one song every Jew knows. Dayenu. Dayenu can sum up this class much better than everything I said. We take every step on the way, every small redemption with a small R, and we say, God, if you only gave us this, Dayenu, we would thank you for it. We recognize it, and we thank you for it. It's your 5th birthday, happy birthday, take a present. Your 7th birthday, happy birthday. Baruch Hashem, we got to your bar mitzvah, we'll make a big event. You got to your 50th birthday, we'll make a huge event. But we also wish you a happy birthday on your 41st birthday, and on your 31st birthday, and on your 27th birthday. Dayenu is exactly why I believe the term we use for Israel is not redemption, but the dawning of our redemption. Because by definition, it's still dawning. If you've ever been up at the time of dawn and you wait till sunset, it takes about an hour and a half, and you see the sun slowly, slowly going up. And each time you see a little more light and a little more light, it gives you even more optimism. If you're worried about going on a plane like me and you want to daven shachris so you can go to sleep, not have to worry about davening, then believe me, it's torture. You keep on waiting. You see a little more light, a little more light. Oh, finally! Sunrise came. I can daven. I'm dead tired. And I can go on with my shluf. Says, in my opinion, our sources, that's exactly what the dawning of our redemption means. It means that, yes, it's not perfect. And there's bad news, and in my opinion, bad news will continue to come. But we will recognize each and every step on the ladder. Just like we, each time we have children or in our relationships, we recognize each anniversary, each birthday. We say, kol hakavod, good job, on every exam, not just on the final report card. So too in Judaism, we recognize each and every step on the way, even though it's not perfect. And indeed, you could see on the bottom of the page, so many rabbis came out and said, from the beginning of the 19th century into the 20th century, long before 1948, that this is the dawning of our redemption. It's not redemption yet with a big R. Mashiach is not around the corner necessarily yet, but let's celebrate each and every step on the way. And just like you say thank you for a cup of water and not just when you finish the meal, hopefully when you go to a restaurant and a waiter gives you something, you say thank you, not just at the end of the meal. And you celebrate every anniversary, not just the Jubilee one. And you celebrate every birthday, not just the Bar Mitzvah. So too in Judaism, we celebrate each and every step on the way. And one of the things I believe we have to celebrate is the very existence of the State of Israel today. Perfect is not, but none of the holidays and redemptions we went through were perfect as of yet. It's my hope and prayer that God willing, we'll have many, many more redemptions to celebrate until that final redemption where we'll all, God willing, be able to say, now it's perfect. Now we'll be able to say in total perfection the good parts of Hallel without the bad. Because today, when you have a holiday, you usually say Hallel. Hallel is the most appropriate prayer because it's a fusion of both. Thank you, God, for what we have. And I'm screaming out to you, God, for what we lack. We say, Hodu la Hashem ki tov ki la olam chasdo. Thank you, God. I bless you, God. It's so wonderful, the chesed, the kindness you've done to me. And what do we say a second later? Mina meitzar karatika. From the dire straits I call out to you, God. Yasor yisrani kovel amavet lona tanane. You have tortured me, God, but I'm still alive. We say, Zehayom asa Hashem nagila v'nisva chabo. This is the day you made for us, God. Let's be joyous. And what do we say a second later? Ana Hashem. Hoshiana. Anyone want to translate? Please, God. Save us. That's the most appropriate prayer for these redemptions because it's a fusion of both thanks for what we have and yearning for what we lack. God willing, I hope we all will be able to celebrate the time where we'll have everything we would like. We'll have a perfect redemption. And God willing, we'll be able, and may even have to, change that hallel to just put out the thanks and the gratitude because, thank God, all our wishes will come true. Thank you all very much.